I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're continuing our study on foundations of life. We're going back into the book of Genesis. This is the book of beginnings. This is the first book of the Bible. This describes the beginning of the world. And it describes some very foundational truths for us as mankind, for us as people to understand. And as we've been studying this, it has been my desire, my hope, that we dive in and we look to see what Genesis tells us that is foundational for life. And then from there we then see how the rest of the scriptures expand upon what God establishes in the very beginning. We see how the rest of the scriptures help us to fully understand some of these truths. Help us to understand them in the context of different cultures and peoples. We have worked our way up to the foundation of mankind, and specifically man and woman. Now, this is something that applies to each one of us, because we're here today, we're either a man or we're a woman. I think that's a pretty safe bet. And so with that in mind, we think about the relationships that go or coincide with there being a man and a woman. And I dare say that each of us are affected in some way by a relationship that involves man and woman. And specifically, Genesis zeroes down in on this idea of there being two genders, male and female, and that those two genders have very distinct roles. Those roles being that of the head and the helper. And then those roles have been designed for specific or distinct positions, that of being a husband and a wife. And it's fascinating, as you follow down through this book of Genesis, in the very beginning, chapters 1, 2, and 3 specifically, you see how God lays this out. He places this structure before the readers. And that is what we're seeking to understand today. Now, last week we were together, we looked specifically at how there are two distinct genders, male and female. If you look at Genesis, just look back at chapter 1, you see verse 27 where it says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him." And then God says, "Male and female created he them." So what we see is God specifically names two genders, just signifying that there are distinct entities within mankind. We also want to look at today how God declares the difference between the genders in the way he's created them. Genesis chapter 2, and last time we were together, we looked at a couple of these verses, but I want to look at them in more detail today. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Well, verse 7 to start. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, let's remember something. Genesis chapter 2 is kind of a snapshot of day 6 of creation. And so what we're seeing here is on day 6 of creation, man is created out of the dust of the ground, and God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul or living creature. Let's also remember that God has already declared in chapter 1 that man has been made in his image, both male and female, in the image of God, and that being that God has given mankind an eternal spirit that will live forever, and an ability to relate with God, the ability to reason and to communicate. All of these things are specific to man and unique. And so With man then being created, we see that he's created first. He's the first gender that is created. And we come down to verse 18, and we see the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." So we see that man is in existence. He's been created. But he has been created in a state of aloneness. He is alone. And again, we're looking to see how God has made two distinct genders, male and female. Well, we see that man, in a state of aloneness, God says, "I will make him a helpmeet for him." And then out of the ground, the Lord God forms every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God, and this is the wonderful description here. Notice how beautiful this is. Verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, or sides, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the side which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" We see God designed two distinct genders, male and female. And this is shown by the very way that they were created. Man created, and then woman is built out of man in the image of God, and man recognizes there's a difference. He sees the woman. He sees that she is similar to him. She is one of him, one of his kind, but yet she is different, and he gives her a name. He doesn't call her another man. He calls her woman. Adam recognizes the difference. And thus, we can say, very specifically, God designed there to be two different ones, male and female. Now, again, we're going through the book of Genesis. We're looking at some foundational truths. And many of us would look at this and say, this is obvious. We can look around and say, right on, Pastor. That was a good one. Well, listen, you know, it's important that we get these basic things down. Because as you build upon the foundations, things become sometimes blurred in culture. And things are challenged. And it is important as we build on, now there's two distinct genders, we see then that God then builds upon that, that these two distinct genders have distinct roles. Two distinct roles in their existence. Now, as we move to these roles, I specifically put them under these headings. The role of the man or of the male, as designed by God, is that of a head or headship. We see then the role, as designed by God, of the female, of the woman, to be that of a helper. Now, as we think about those terms, immediately in many of our minds, there begins a comparison. There begins to go about in one's mind the comparison of helper and head. And I want to help us understand there is definitely comparison and contrast here. But there is equality, but there is not equivalence. These two are equal before God, in the sight of God, both equally created in God's image. But yet the things that God has called upon them to do are not the same things. They are different. And boy, is this important. This is important for our proper understanding of how we are to get along with one another specifically in the institution of marriage in our families. Looking specifically now at these roles that God has placed upon these two genders, I want to make a couple observations. With this concept of headship comes responsibility and leadership. Specifically speaking to the men, to the male here, headship involves responsibility and leadership. As you look down through this creation account in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and then Genesis chapter 3 kind of colors it in for us a little bit. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that man is created, he's created first. He's placed in the Garden of Eden. And he's given the commands to follow, to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see that in verse 17 of chapter 2. He is not to eat of that tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All of these things have been done before the creation of woman. But what does that tell us here? That speaks of the responsibility that God places upon the man, the head. Because he issues these specific commands to the man. And he places him in the garden. And he is placed there, verse 15 of chapter 2, to dress it and to keep it. We also then, as we are considering these roles, we see that God places man in the garden. He's given this command to not eat of the tree. And then God says in verse 18, it's not good that man should be in this state of loneliness, or he should not be in alone. Now, I want to emphasize this fact at this point in the narrative that we should not focus on the fact that Adam is feeling lonely. No. I don't think that was the case. What I see here is I see that God recognizes the fact that man is alone. He is by himself. There is no one else of his kind. So what God then does, because man is made in the image of God and has the emotions and will to be able to understand things, then God creates in man the longing for a complementary helper. How does God do that? He brings the animals before him and he says, "Man, you are to name the animals." And Adam names the animals as they come before him. And at the close of this time, we see this. Verse 20. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, you could go on and you could say, well, why does God do this? Is it because did God forget to make the woman? Can we say that about God? No, God is very purposeful in the way he does things. So we've got to examine this. Well, why does he do it in this way? We have to ask that question, don't we? Why does God do it in this fashion? I believe he is seeking to help us understand the roles that have been called upon man and woman. And he is seeking to make them distinct. And so therefore, what he does is he puts great emphasis here upon this helper that is needed to complete the man. Now, women here today, when you are, as I've thus far referred to you as a helper, many times I could imagine this could make you feel less or be demeaning. But this is far from what God's intent is. God's intent here is to show that man is lacking something and that the woman is the one who fills up that which is lacking. Intrinsically, there is value in being a helper. And what we see here is that a helpmeet was not found for him. Man is described as alone and in need of a companion that is suitable for him. None of the animals worked. None of them worked for him. And he saw that, he knew that, he realized that, and then God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. Dear ones, you've got to examine how God does things. And he does them for specific reasons. So he, now that man realizes he's alone, he has seen there is no one else of his kind, no one suitable for him, then God causes a deep sleep to fall upon him. This is not just I go to bed and I'm tired and I go to sleep. This is a sleep that is purposefully placed on him. He is caused to go to sleep by God. And so we see this fall upon him, verse 21, and he slept, and he, that is God, took one of his ribs. That word ribs, I like the translation of sides. This word is translated only as ribs here, nowhere else throughout the Old Testament. And the concept really is the idea of a side. And you'll see why that is important, because your rib is a bone. But when you take the translation of a side, you include the bones, the flesh, and the blood. All of these aspects went in to building Eve. And Adam recognizes that when he says, "You are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." So God takes one of his sides and closes up the flesh instead thereof. Can you picture that? Or try. A man, he sleeps. And God, who is spirit, dear ones, he's spirit. How does a spirit open? I don't know. But God accomplishes this. And he opens up and he takes of Adam from his side. And just a little side note, notice it's his side, not his foot. Not his head, but his side. I mean, speaking of the intimacy and the closeness here, takes of his side, and what does he do? He closes it up, and then verse 22, and by the way, that closing up, same word that's used for when God shut the door of the ark. Boom. He closed it up, and it didn't leak, did it? God knows how to do surgery. And so verse 22, the rib, or the side, which the Lord God had taken from man. All right, he has it. Here's a neat word. Okay, I love this word. He built. This word made, it's used to speak of man when they would take raw materials and construct something like a house or a city and make something that is disorganized. You know, you have all the nails and lumber and everything laid out, and by the end of your project, you have something incredible, organized, beautiful. And what we see here is God, the specific word is he built a woman. He took the materials that he had for man, and he built up the beautiful creature called woman. And so he made the woman, and then he brought her unto the man. Now, there's significance in that phrase. He brought her unto the man. Remember, we're talking about roles. We're talking about the man has been called to headship and responsibility and leadership. We have the woman who has been called to be the complementary helper, the completing helper. And here we see that the completing helper, the helpmeet, the one who has been suitably designed for man, is now brought to the man. It's not the man brought to the woman. It's the woman brought to the man. And the man beholds her. And he breaks out into what many consider Hebrew poetry here. In verse 23, and Adam said, This one here is finally bone of my bones. It's finally me. And flesh of my flesh. This one here is me. This one here shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now, was Adam privy to how God designed the woman? It seems to be that he was. It seems to be that he understood here, and especially by the evidence before him, that here was bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is me, yet she's different. I will call her woman. Now, as we look at this account, as we read down through this, there's some significant things that we see about roles. We see that God points to the man as the pioneer, the leader, the one who is going first. We see him as the head. We see him as the authority, for he names the woman. We as parents, do we allow our children to give themselves their own names? No, we name them. Why do we name them? We name them because we are their authority. We are over them. We are their source. They have come from us. And so what we see here is Adam names the woman. He calls her woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, we consider all of that, and then what I want us to do is I want us to jump over to chapter 3 now, and I want to see further evidence of these roles. Genesis chapter 3 is kind of the dark side here. It is where sin enters into the world, where mankind has disobeyed God, and we see the results of it. So, all that we have talked about thus far is God's design as He saw fit, and at the end of that sixth day, He said it was all very good. So, this whole design of this headship and helper was all very good in the sight of God. The head being the authority, the responsibility, the leadership, the helper being the one who empowers and enables, the one who offers to the equation what the one factor is lacking. Man was lacking. And so God saw fit to bring the helper suitable for him. And thus we see that beautiful picture of completion, exactly the way God designed it. It was very good. Now we come into chapter 3, and just in summary, the serpent comes to Eve, and he tempts Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she does this, and she gives it to Adam, the fruit, and he eats of it. So then the eyes of them, they're opened, and they realize their shame and their nakedness. Things have changed. Now, as a result, they cover themselves, and they go and they hide. And then something interesting happens. The Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, verse 8 of chapter 3. And then verse 9, the Lord God calls unto Adam and says unto him, "Where are you?" Who does he call out to? He calls out to the head, doesn't he? Man, where are you? Now he doesn't. I believe there's significance here because of God's design of the roles. The head is responsible to be the leader, and therefore he takes the heat. We see here that God calls out to him, "Where are you?" and expects him to answer. Man, of course, passes the buck along to the wife. The wife passes it over to the serpent. And then following that, we have the curse. The curse follows in exact reverse order. The serpent is cursed. Why? God says, because, verse 14, because you have done this, because you have deceived the woman. And then God curses the woman. And he curses her specifically in her role and her makeup as a woman. Let's just stop right here with this thought and go back to the idea that when God made man on the first or the sixth day, he gave them those five commands: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue and rule over it. Chapter 1, verse 28. Those were given to both the man and the woman. So they must have been issued after the creation of woman. And so therefore, multiplication is an important factor. The woman bearing children. Then we go to the curse, and the serpent is cursed. And specifically God says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here we see the first mention of the gospel, but it comes as a result of the woman giving birth. And eventually this goes down to Mary giving birth to Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And our Savior Jesus Christ deals the death blow to Satan, his empire, because he rose from the dead, showing victory over sin and over death. Notice then that the woman is then cursed specifically with childbearing, something that is required of her to accomplish God's commands and to bring about her own salvation, the redeeming one. She is cursed in pain and childbearing. But also, she is cursed in regards to her relationship, the most important relationship to her, and that being to her husband. Where we see that the scripture says, chapter 3, verse 16, thy desire or thy craving, thy longing shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Oh. What does that tell us? Well, one thing that tells us is that as a result of sin, there has been a great distortion and deterioration of this husband-wife relationship. There is, as a result of sin, there have been challenges introduced into that relationship that did not exist before. I think that's what we experience today. We experience the fruit of sin in our relationships, marriages, and the woman experiencing these curses specifically pointed at her childbearing and at her relationships. But now, go to the curse of the man, and I want you to see this very important. The woman, she was just cursed. It was not specifically told unto her why she was cursed. Verse 17, though, explains why the man was cursed, which I believe points again to the responsibility that has been placed upon the head. Look at verse 17. And Adam, unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife. I believe what God is saying is because you did not lead your wife, but you passively stood back and followed her. Adam, because you did not lead your wife, And secondly, because you disobeyed my direct command, he says, hast thou eat? You have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. God specifically ushers to the man, this is why you are cursed, man, because you did not lead and you did not obey. You are not responsible. So, the curse goes down and mankind is cursed in this very survival, his work. He is cursed to the point where he has to sweat and toil just to survive. But even in the end, he still will die. Death has fallen upon man. And so what we're seeing here is we're seeing a great heaviness fall upon mankind, both man and woman, as a result of sin. But as we see this, the book of Genesis is laying down for us very foundational truths. It is laying down for us the authority structure that God designed and put in place before sin. God designed it to exist. And he placed these specific roles upon the male and the female. They were distinct. There was headship. There was the authority structure. The head was to be the responsible one, to carry the weight, to lead. The helper was provided by God to pick up what was lacking in the man, to empower and provide the necessary things to make man complete. And therefore, this entity provides a beautiful reflection of the image of God. Because let's keep this in mind. Both man and woman individually were made in the image of God. Both of them equal in God's sight. But yet, both of them necessary for one another. And both of them crucial to the accomplishment of God's commands. Now, if you think a little bit even further than that, they're both crucial to God's purposes behind all of creation. Because it is mankind that God has created in His image with the ability to relate to God and to hear God, to know God, but most importantly, to give God praise. It is mankind that will look around and see the beauty of the stars and look to God and say, I praise you. It is mankind that picks up a flower and notices the intricacies of its design and looks to God and says, God, you are a masterful creator. And God wanted His earth filled with that kind of creature. The creature that could relate back to Him His praise, His glory, that could declare the heavens unto Him, as Psalm 19 so wonderfully declares. So the book of Genesis is foundational. We do see distinct genders, male and female. We see that these genders have distinct roles, that of a head and of a helper. And we see then that these roles are designed with the distinct positions of husband and wife. Do you see how God's building this? He's building these things upon one another because He's establishing foundational truths for society, for life on earth. And His specific focus is on mankind, and it will continue to be such. It remains such today. And these foundational truths that we look at in the book of Genesis are then expanded upon. Our understanding is heightened as we look at the rest of the scriptures. You see, the book of Genesis referred to as Jesus speaks, as Paul writes, because they go back to the book of Genesis and they relate what God designed at the beginning, as they seek to describe how a man and a woman, husband and wife, are to live and relate to one another in their cultures, in the cultures of their day. But they go back to the beginning, back to God's original design. And that's important for us to understand. That's why we go back to the book of Genesis and we talk about these very foundational things that you may say, yeah, I got it. Okay, let's move on. Well, let's make sure that we understand what we know and where we find it. It's in the scriptures. It's at the very beginning. It's God's design. And most of what we've talked about today was God's design before sin entered into the world. And then sin caused all of these things to be distorted. But nevertheless, it is the grace of God that is alive in our hearts through Jesus Christ. Whereas we then have the ability to look and say, this is God's original design. We are, through the grace of God, to strive to mimic and live that out today. And it is the grace of God, through the grace of God, that we are to strive to that end. Genesis chapter 2. Just briefly closing out the chapter, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and thou shalt be one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. This is a passage we're going to save for another day. Again, we're seeking to understand what the book of Genesis has to say, and then we'll make application as the rest of the scripture helps us understand what takes place here. So what do we take away from our time in the Word today? Certainly God wants us to understand more than the fact that there's male and female. God wants us to understand that He's created specific roles for those man and woman. And the challenging thought for you today, whether you are single, whether you are married, is how are you doing in fulfilling the role that God has called you to be? The role of being a helper? You know, dear ones, if you're single today, you know, Jesus Christ is the perfect complement to anyone, whether you're man or woman. Jesus Christ is the perfect complement. Jesus Christ is our example, and in fact, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is described as the groom, and the church is His bride. And dear ones, I trust that you embrace what we see in the book of Genesis as foundational truth, and it's important for you to understand. Do you struggle with relationships? Do you struggle in your marriage? The question to ask is, are you fulfilling the roles that God designed for you in those relationships? Do you feel like you are being demeaned, or do you feel like less than who you think you should be? Dear ones, look at the scriptures for what it says and realize that as a man, yes, God has placed great value, but yes, great authority and responsibility upon the man. The woman, to be the helper, is of great value. You have wonderful things to offer. You are necessary and important and valuable, equally in the sight of God. Fulfill that and live that out and be satisfied with whom God has made you to be. And He has given you the instructions and the tools for you to do that. It's in His Word. Lord Jesus, again, this is Your Word. And we have taken some time today to look at these roles that You have designed. And God, as You have laid these things out in the book of Genesis, we look at this and we say, God, help us. Help us through Your grace to live these things out. God, we realize that sin has entered into the world and has caused great hardship and distortion upon Your original design. But God, we know Jesus Christ and the grace that has come as a result of your love that you showed unto us. Oh, but God, you have shown your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, you, Jesus Christ, you died for us. God, empower your people today. Give them strength to walk in these God-designed roles. And may you be praised in Jesus' name. Amen.